Our reading will come from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. If you have your Bibles, that's Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
We're certainly thankful that each of you is here this morning. Knowing so many people were out of town, I somewhat expected our attendance to be down today, but just the opposite is the case, and we are grateful for that. We welcome all of you visitors. We have a lot of visitors, and I want to give a special welcome to the parents of our Freed Hardeman basketball players. I know there are some in the midst this morning, and there were some at the early service. You were honored last evening, and we are especially grateful. I am really enjoying the basketball season this year. I enjoy it all the time, but I enjoy it a little more when we're winning. And we're just having a great time, and we're just glad to have all of you here. 4 weeks ago this morning, Brother Powell preached a lesson on what every son needs from his dad. In that lesson, he not only talked about what the dad needs to do for the son, but he sort of expanded it a little bit and talked about some of the things that we really need in the family circle. Some of the ideas that are needed to help parents to be better parents, to help all the relationships that are in the family. After that lesson was over 4 weeks ago, there were a lot of good comments, and rightly so, because David brought a good lesson, made some great applications. But there was one comment that especially caught my attention as one of our elders was talking to David and just raised the question, I wonder how well we do with those ideas in God's family. And I began to think. And I asked David if he minded if I make a spinoff from that lesson and bring another lesson. He said he didn't. And so this morning, I want to spin off from that lesson that David brought on what every child deserves or needs from his dad. What I heard him say that we needed in the family circle and apply it relative to the church. You know, the church is a family. Did you notice the passage that Carrie just read? Second verse that he read, of whom the whole family, both in heaven and earth, is named. And if we were to turn to 1 Timothy, the third chapter, we would find the idea of the church being referred to as the house of God. Even back in Old Testament times, at Isaiah 54, 5, God says, thy maker is thine husband. He said his relationship to Israel was that as of a husband and wife. And down through the history of the Old Testament, the Israelites are almost always called the children of Israel or the children of God. We find Christ referred to as the bridegroom of the bride in John 3:29. The bride mentioned in Revelation 21, verse 2 and verse 9, and chapter 22, verse 17. Spirit and the bride say, come. Most of us are familiar with that great chapter in Ephesians 5 that talks about the relationship between the husband and the wife, and then comes down toward the end of the chapter and says, I'm really talking about Christ and the church in these relationships. You may remember that the last part of 2 Corinthians 6 says that if the people will do what they should, God will be their father, and they will be his sons and daughters. And in Galatians 3, where in verse 27 we're told to be baptized into Christ and put him on, verse 26 says we are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 says the Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the sons of God, and in this relationship we cry, Abba, Father. It's amazing how many different relationships are talked about in the Bible. The church is one big family. And there is a sense in which a local congregation is a family, a part of the overall family, but also a family unit in and of itself. And I sometimes wonder if we really apply in the spiritual family those principles that we say need to be applied in the physical family. I want to tell you this morning what I heard David say about the physical family and apply it in the spiritual setting. Number one, we need to take time to be together. We need to give of our time to those who are in our families. We tend to think in terms of money. We tend to think in the family setting that as long as we can supply the amount of money for the children or for the wife, that that's going to take care of all the needs. But it may be that there are instances where a little time is more important than money. It's important to be available. It's important to be available on the part of the dad and mother for the needs of the sons and daughters. It's important to have some time that's spent with others in the family where there's nothing else that's the number one attraction at that moment. And the same thing is true as far as the church is concerned. We need to learn to spend some time together. If the family setting becomes just a filling station where people run home to get something to eat and something to wear and then go somewhere else, it's not going to be the home that it ought to be. And if the church just becomes sort of a filling station where when we run out of gas, we stop long enough to get something, it's not going to be what it ought to be. If you and I come to the worship services and we just run in right at the time it starts, or maybe we're 2 or 3 minutes late and leave in such a hurry that you'd have to trip you to speak to you, we're not going to accomplish very much of a family relationship in the church. David made the point that there are 20 minutes every day that are very important for the relationship between parents and children. The first 5 minutes after arising, the last 5 minutes before going to school, the first 5 minutes when one gets home, and the last 5 minutes before going to bed. And I'm persuaded that if we took those 20 minutes and really spent them in quality time in the family circle, we might be using more than many of us use right now to really have time together, quality time together. But what about in the church? Wouldn't it be good if we came at least 5 minutes early before the worship service or Bible study class? Stayed at least 5 minutes after the service is over? If we did that on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and we didn't spend any other time with each other, just did that, would it not help us to know each other better? You can speak to a lot of people in 5 minutes. I would encourage even up in the budget a little bit, but even in 5 minutes, you can speak to a lot of people. You can greet a lot of people. And then during the week, look at all the hours that we have that we could be with one another and are with one another in different ways and spend time together. I mentioned the ball games a few minutes ago, and I enjoy going to see the games, but I also enjoy going to see the people. I probably visit with more of you in this congregation at the Fried Hardeman ball games than any other occasion during the week. Of course, when I get home, Judy says, I wish you'd sat with me, and we have to work that out in the time at home. Went to go to Catfish Cabin almost every Sunday. In fact, we've been thinking about on the bulletin putting service at 8, 9, 10, Catfish Cabin 11:30, shower at 2, and service at, that's about our Sunday. And several of you that are here today know what I'm talking about on that. But we usually go to Catfish Cabin every Sunday. A lot of times when we're up there, there'll be about 30 people there from church. I like to go around to the tables to visit, and if I can get a hush puppy out of each table before they bring mine, that helps too. I was up there recently, and after a while, we'd almost through eating, there was a gentleman there bigger than I am. He must have been 6'8 or 9, weighed about 300 pounds. He came by and tapped me on the shoulder. He said, are you a preacher or a politician? I said, I guess a little of both. But the time that we spend together, I enjoy a meal better when I'm with someone. When we're together. Downtown, when you meet someone, go places together. Invite somebody in for a few minutes. I wish you ladies would learn that you don't have to have pheasant under glass to have somebody in. Just bake a pie and a cup of coffee or a soft drink or something, and I'll be glad to come if nobody else does. You don't have to, just to be together, spend time together. I'm going to tell you something. When you spend some time with people, you learn who they are. You learn what they are. You learn what their needs are. Take time to be together. Second point that David made in the regular family is that we need to teach the truth, especially emphasizing how fathers need to teach their children. But isn't that what we need in the family of God? Emphasis was placed upon two kinds of teaching: teaching by word of mouth and teaching by example. Isn't that what we need in the family of God? You know, we live at a time when there's a lot said about all the trends that are taking place and all the errors that are being taught and all the problems we have, and we do have some. And there comes a time when error has to be met, I know that. But folks, don't you think we can do a better job with anything if we'll teach the truth and we know what God's Word is? If we will fill our pulpits with the Bible and our classes with the Bible, and we study God's Word when we're in our homes and together, and we know what the Bible teaches, we know what the truth is, and our young people that are coming up, they know what's in that book and they have an idea of what God teaches, we won't have to do a lot of talking about error. If we'll just teach the truth, there may be times, as I said, we have to meet it. Jesus did, the apostles did. But one of the best ways to meet it is to teach the truth. And we may not be doing the best job of that today in the sense of getting the Bible out like we should. I'm not for sure that we all know the Bible today like our forefathers did. They knew what was in that book. And then there's the teaching by example. When we're out in this community this week and we see the other members of the church and we see them being honest in business, we go to school and we see other members of the church and we know that those students are living right and they're fair and they're not cheating, but they're using honesty and decency in their relationships. And we see people in the community and all these different activities, we see them living the Christian life. It's one of the greatest encouragements that's ever given to one another in the family of God. Sometimes there are people who will say, you know, when I grew up, I was the only member of the church in the high school where I went to school. It's a little bit hard for me to appreciate like I should, because I graduated from high school with 80 people in the class, and I would guess at least 50 of them were members of the church, maybe more. And you know, being able to even be in high school in a place where most of the people in the class were members of the church, there were some of the questions that come up in some schools never came up there. Because most of us were already being taught the Bible. We already had respect for God. What a setting it makes. I would guess that everyone who's in the audience this morning could begin to make a list of people who've had an influence in your life. There are some older people who've really influenced my life. Some of them live in Henderson. A lot of them live back up in Middle Tennessee. I have seen the kind of lives that they're living. They've been teaching God's Word. And I feel close to these folks as a part of the family of God because they've had an impact on my life. They have helped to teach. One of the greatest things we can do in the family of God to help it to be what it ought to be is to teach the truth. Get God's Word out there and get it into our hearts. And when we get it into our hearts, it's going to have its effect in our lives. You just can't keep it from it. Third place, in the family setting, we need to learn to tell our thoughts. Tell our thoughts. We talk a lot about love. David did. When we start talking about the family of God, there's a lot to be said about love. Let brotherly love continue. Hebrews 13:1. Talk about those seven Christian graces. We get brotherly kindness and love both in them. And then when John writes in 1 John 4, if we don't love our brothers whom we have seen, how can we say we love God whom we've not seen? So much said about love. But one of the points that I really appreciated in David's lesson was that he emphasized that we need to express that love. And we all express it different ways. Sometimes I'm too much like the fellow that said, I told my wife I loved her when we got married, and if ever changed my mind, I let her know. And sometimes some of us have a harder time of saying I love you than others do. But we need to learn to tell our thoughts. And if it's not just making the statement of I love you, there are other ways that we can express our thoughts to one another and should. We need to tell the song leader that he did a good job in leading us, as Shannon has this morning, the early service. Richard Willis, one of our teenagers, did a good job in leading the singing. We need to even tell people who lead us so well in prayer that we appreciate what they do. We preachers even appreciate you telling us every once in a while. You thought we stood at the door to greet people. We stand at the door to see what you say. And it's really encouraging when I ask what you know and 90% say nothing right after I've got through preaching. We need to tell each other, and that took a moment, didn't it? Need to tell each other and encourage each other. We have some of the greatest Christian ladies in this congregation of anywhere I've ever been. In fact, we've had so much food taken places and so many dishes left in the kitchen that we've got a problem. I'll throw that in as we go by. You ladies do so many things, and yet sometimes we do not tell you how much we appreciate you. You know who brings more people to this congregation to be baptized than any other group that's here, the group that's sitting right here in these three or four seats in front of me. They probably bring more people to Christ in a year's time than the rest of the congregation. But do we tell our thoughts? Do we tell each other? We have a tendency both in the family and in the church to let 99 good things go by and say nothing, and then one bad thing happens and boy, we tell it. We need to learn to express our thoughts. When you pick up the paper and you see that some brother or sister in Christ, one of our young people, has been successful, then why not pick up the phone? In about 2 minutes, you can tell them that you appreciate them. Or when you see them at the services the next time, just pat them on the back, tell them how much you appreciate them. We need to learn to tell our thoughts and express ourselves. There's a little verse back in Psalms, I believe it is chapter 107, verse 2. And I'm not for sure that the idea I'm making of it was the original idea, but it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And I think we need to learn to say so, tell our thoughts. And then in the fourth place, I would suggest, as David did in his lesson on the family, that we need to learn to touch tenderly. Touch one another. Now, I'm not necessarily suggesting that we bring back the holy kiss. And there are times that I think hugging can get out of order and out of place. But there is the right kind of hug. There is the right kind of expression. Some of us may express in a way that's different from somebody else. For some, it may just be that handshake, or it may be that patting on the back. Or it may be walking up to one of our teenagers and putting our arm around them and telling them how much we care. Or picking up one of the little ones that runs to you and getting that hug from that little one. But we need to learn to touch each other tenderly. And even if it's not the physical touch, if we're just touching each other's lives with our expressions and with our lives, we need to learn to do it tenderly. That involves discipline. There is no family that's going to be successful without the right kind of discipline. There may be even some physical discipline in the family. I could find you four witnesses that would attest to the fact that I believe that. I'm not for sure that they would say that it was tenderly. But there needs to be the touching of one another in discipline. I like that advertisement that says, you may get mad at me, but you have dandruff. And you know, sometimes I have trouble remembering to button these little buttons on my collar. If I come to church one morning with one of them not buttoned, don't put it in the announcements. Don't talk about it all week. Just come to me and tell me tenderly about it. In fact, I think it was this suit about 5 or 6 weeks ago I'd gotten from the cleaners, and I didn't notice there was a little tag right there. I preached at 8 o'clock, and every time this hand would come up, everybody was seeing that tag. I couldn't see it. Somebody came and told me tenderly, and I removed it before the second service. As we see each other with problems, let's touch each other tenderly and help. And even as our elders may have to use some kind of discipline with us when there are problems, they need to approach and want to approach it in a tenderly way, not to hurt, but to help. And folks, we need to learn to touch each other tenderly as far as comfort is concerned. When we're hurting, hurt together. When we're rejoicing, rejoice together. Take the time to do that and to reach out to touch someone and to touch each other. I've sat down a time or two and just tried to think what it would be like to be in this world and not know where another Christian was. You ever thought what it would be like? In fact, I try to imagine what it's like in some parts of the United States today where the church is so weak and maybe there's just a handful of Christians in a big city, just a handful of Christians. And here in Henderson, you and I can't get out and go one block without probably running into somebody or meeting somebody. Judy says I shouldn't run into them. But meeting somebody that is a Christian, that encourages us, encourages one another. What a wonderful thing it is in the family of God. But we need to learn to reach out and touch each other tenderly in our relationships. I don't know whether you've noticed or not, but I have purposely tried to make the main points today begin with the letter T. Take time, teach the truth, tell your thoughts, and touch tenderly. I think that's what, at least what I got out of David's lesson about our relationships in the family. And oh, how we need that. And are we willing? Here's the question. This is the question that was asked that prompted this lesson. Are we really willing to bring these ideas over into God's family and to use them like we should? To take the time to be together. To do the best job we can do to teach the truth, not only by word of mouth, but especially by example. And take some time to tell our thoughts, especially encouraging thoughts to one another. But even if we need to help each other correct some faults, to do it with tenderness, to touch tenderly, and to be there to comfort and to help one another. I want to close this morning with another idea. And this is the idea that just fits into this so well. You see, we have a father-child relationship in this family, and God is the Father. And God is one who does all of these things well. If we are his children, he has the time. He's made it possible for the teaching. He tells us what he thinks. And oh, how he touches our lives tenderly. God is there to be our father. He says, if you'll come unto me, if you'll just be my sons and daughters, I'll be your father. I'll be your father. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful blessing there is in that relationship. Not only do we have all these camaraderies amongst ourselves in the family, but we especially have that Father who loves us and who cares for us. But you know, if you're not a Christian, you don't have that relationship. If you're a wayward child of God, that relationship is strained, to say the least. But God wants you to be born into his family and become a child of his. Being born of water and the Spirit as a penitent believer, being baptized into him. Or if you've gone astray, he's just like that father in Luke 15 who's there ready to welcome you back and to help you to be the son once again that he wants you to be and that you ought to be. What a wonderful relationship it is to have God as our Father. And if you don't, you can. Right now, as together we stand and sing.